Well, Steve has already mentioned that there's an outline for this message in your bulletin, and I wonder if I can ask someone to get the lights, and so I'll have a little bit more light up here for me. Great, thank you. And we would encourage you to find that outline, and it might be helpful for you. And we're talking about how do we really let the Holy Spirit work in our lives. It could be, I suppose, for some of us, a bit of a throwaway or not very meaningful thing to say that we live by the Spirit as Christians. It's possible for that phrase to really kind of get drained of its meaning. And it's something that we sing about, and in fact, even this morning, we've sung songs, you know, about the power of God's love, and change my heart, O God, and I'll never be the same again, and all those references to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But I think it's helpful to spend some time thinking about what does that really mean, and for the next few weeks, and I won't spend a Sunday on each one of the 10 habits that are listed on the back of your insert there. This morning we're only going to look at one, but we'll kind of look at a few of these. And the reason that we're looking at these bad habits is to sort of point us in a different direction. That if we're doing some of these bad things, like using God to run from Him, then we won't be permitting the Holy Spirit to really work in our lives the way that God intends. And so we want to spend some time looking at some of these negative things and perhaps also pointing ourselves in a different direction. And that's our purpose this morning. Why don't we take just a moment to pray and ask God to use this time to help us in a practical way this morning. Heavenly Father, we've sung about the desire to have you work in our lives by your Holy Spirit. We've remembered together that when you died on the cross, Lord Jesus, you did it so that we could be changed. And we've pledged ourselves and said together in prayer this morning that we want to be available and open to let you work by your power in our lives. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us to think about what that really looks like in a practical way. And Father, that you would give us clear direction this morning. Perhaps there's one specific response that we would make after hearing some truth from your word and reflecting on it together. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to focus in on what that would be, and then to have the courage and the humility to follow through. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, using God to run from God, this is something that I think is fairly easy for us to do, and I haven't used this little clicker thing, so I hope I'm going to get this right. There's a number of ways that we might use God to run from God. One of the ways that we might do that is through just trying to keep up a really positive attitude at all times. Church services and conversations at church services are usually pretty positive, right? It's not all that normal for Christians to gather together on a Sunday morning and to say, "Hey, how's it going?" and somebody say, "It's going really awful. It's just, my life stinks. And this is the last place that I want to be, is here at church, but I came," you know? It's not all that common. Usually, for probably pretty understandable social reasons, we're fairly positive with each other. "How's it going?" "It's going fine. It's okay." You know, that kind of thing. And if we only stay at that level of always keeping up a happy face, then we can actually be sort of running away from God by sometimes trying to keep up this sort of God-like or good Christian exterior. You know, oh, we're just thanking God for what he's doing, and you know, God's been faithful to me, when perhaps those platitudes or those nice words are kind of glossing over a deeper problem that can be going on inside. I want you to have a look with me, if you have a Bible, at Psalm 79. This is just one psalm that I could, could have chosen others to illustrate that the Bible's spirituality, that biblical spiritual life, is not always positive. This is a fellow named Asaph who's written this Psalm 79. And, you know, imagine a psalm that had this kind of a praise song, or a song that we'd use together on a Sunday morning, that had these kinds of themes in it. Oh God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple and reduced Jerusalem to rubble. They have given the dead bodies of your servants as food to the birds of the air, the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out blood like water all around Jerusalem, and no one is there to bury the dead. We are objects of reproach to our neighbors, of scorn and derision to those around us. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? How long will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations who don't acknowledge you, on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. For they've devoured Jacob and destroyed his homeland. Do not hold against us the sins of the fathers. May your mercy come quickly to meet us, for we are in desperate need. Help us, O God, our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Before our eyes, make known among the nations that you avenge the outpoured blood of your servants. May the groans of the prisoners come before you. By the strength of your arm, preserve those condemned to die. And then he goes on. I mean, this is not positive spirituality, right? Asaph is being very honest with God about where the nation is at this moment. And we could go to many places in Scripture and find God's inspired word speaking in dark, negative, critical terms, even sometimes directly towards God, as people are just honest with him about what they're feeling. And so if we feel that in order to be a good Christian, we have to always keep on a happy face and be positive with the people around us, then we probably have not entered into biblical spirituality, where it's okay to talk about negative things. And we can actually kind of push God away from the more difficult things in our lives by just keeping up a false and positive and happy exterior. Doesn't mean there's anything wrong with being happy if that's how you feel. It doesn't mean that you have to tell everybody every single time about all the dark and terrible things that are going on in your life. It does mean, though, that we have to be honest, and we have to find people whom we can trust to speak with about difficult things that are going on in our lives. We have to be honest with God. Perhaps one of the most common ways that we kind of keep up this positive feeling and is through our worship songs. I mean, worship songs are generally really positive. I remember, and I've mentioned this before, when I grew up singing a song, "Every Day with Jesus is Better Than the Day Before." And I liked that song when I was in church. It had a nice kind of positive tempo, and it felt good to sing that song. But of course, as we get older and we get more mature as Christians, we recognize that sometimes the next day isn't better than the one before. Sometimes we're going through very, very dark times, and things aren't getting better. And so sometimes it's in the area of our worship songs that, you know, nowadays if there's a fault that we could make or a commentary on current worship songs is that they often speak of this deeply intimate, positive relationship with Jesus. And that's good. It's just not always the whole picture about what's going on in our lives. And we can sometimes be keeping up a front, even as we sing songs that might not express the whole story about what's going on with us. Another place where we sometimes, and I wanted to talk more about this, that we can sort of use God to avoid him is through signing up to volunteer for all kinds of Christian activities and just stay busy doing things when perhaps sometimes there's some deeper issues that need to be dealt with on the inside. Maybe we'll read just a ton of Christian books, all kinds of great books that are good in and of themselves, but if we're engaging with them in order to sort of stay away from some harder feelings that we're going through, then that probably isn't going to help us much. And we could read all those books, but they're not going to get down to the deeper issue that might be going on in our life. Are you kind of following along? Can you Bible reading? And by the way, all these things are positive to a point. And certainly we can read our Bible, and the Bible can reveal all kinds of powerful truth. But sometimes we can engage in Bible reading just as a way of kind of making ourselves feel like, okay, I'm doing what I need to do. I'm reading my Bible chapter, or I'm keeping faithful in my personal devotions, when in fact there can be deeper issues going on that we're not attending to. And so we end up sort of pulling our lives apart and saying, well, I'm keeping my devotional life going, but perhaps not letting God deal with some other issues in my life. Prayer even can be a way in which we just keep discipline in prayer. Of course, I'm not standing here this morning to say that prayer is a bad thing, or that reading your Bible is a bad thing, or that reading Christian books is a bad thing, or that serving in the church or in other ways in our neighborhood for God's glory is a bad thing. I'm just saying that sometimes we use these things in order to distract ourselves from some deeper pain that can be going on inside. Volunteering is probably the most common way that this happens, because churches ask you to volunteer quite a bit. There's all kinds of ways that we need to work in order to keep things going. And so our Christian life can kind of become reduced to the things that we're doing, the way that we're keeping active as Christians. And we just sort of keep moving. There might be some favorite theme verses of people who want to just keep moving, and these are on your outline as well. Hebrews chapter 6 is a good verse for you if you want to just keep moving. And you're reading it there while I'm trying to find it. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And sometimes we could take a verse like that out of context and say, okay, well, we just have to be diligent. We don't want to become lazy. We just have to keep going. And if we're keeping going in order to avoid dealing with deeper issues that are going on in our lives, then we're probably using Christian service as a way to sort of keep God away, keep God at bay from dealing with some of the other things that are going on. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Do not let us not become weary in doing good. So let's just keep going. And if we lift some of these verses right out of context and just use them as the whole statement of what the Christian life is about, then they're really not adequate to describe everything that God wants to do. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. That could be a good theme verse for some of us who want to just keep going And of course, there's nothing wrong with loving service. In fact, it's something essential that God calls us to. But at times, there are things going on inside of us. There are things that are showing up in our relationships with other people. There are those moments where that smiley, happy exterior that Steve was talking about that we try to maintain snaps, and a whole lot of anger comes pouring out. And we would make a mistake if, when we're in those kinds of situations, we just say to ourselves, well, the solution is, I'm just going to keep serving. I'm just going to keep reading my Bible in a sort of a mechanical way to just say, I've had my quiet time today. I'm going to keep, you know, praying without really talking with God about this deeper stuff that's going on, and how come I'm so angry all the time, or how come I'm hurting all the time, or how come I feel so lonely even when I have friends. If we don't face the deeper issues that are going on in our lives, then we won't actually be making much room for the Holy Spirit to work deeply within us. Are you with me? Okay. So a couple of stories this morning from Scripture that I think are pretty familiar, that are not necessarily stories about people who are avoiding deeper issues by working really hard, which is what I want to kind of focus on, because I think that's quite often the problem, whether it's in our society generally or sometimes in our church life. We just are so busy all the time. And we use busyness as a way of kind of avoiding pain that we're experiencing. We just try to fill our schedule. And there are a couple of cautionary stories, situations in the Bible that remind us that just keeping busy is not going to be the whole solution. So let's look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42 is a story about, hopefully this works. It doesn't seem like it wants to. Okay. This is a story about Martha. And poor Martha. I have to, maybe you've heard me say this before, that I always remember that this is a kind of a dangerous story to talk about. Because there was a time when I was leading a devotion that I had prepared for a number of people who were already doing quite a bit in the church. And so we had taken a day on a Saturday. We were going to spend the whole day together, and I wanted to kick it off by telling this story, that it's important to not always be working so hard. And boy, I got myself in trouble right out of the gate. I started talking about Mary and Martha, and there was one person listening to me who was convinced this was about her. And she did not, you know, she felt confronted, and she immediately felt defensive, and she started saying, I'm so tired of people using this story to talk about how it's wrong to serve, and how would things get done in the church if people weren't willing to serve, and I'm tired of people who don't do enough, and all this pent-up anger came out when I told this story. So please, let's not do that again. I have some issues about that. So it's the Bible, okay? This is God's words, not me. So, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Quick comment, probably means Martha's the older of the two sisters that we're going to meet here. Interesting, Lazarus, their brother, is not someone that Luke even mentions right now. So we just have Martha, the older of the two sisters, and it's referred to as her home, and she's the one who's offering hospitality. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. There's stuff that needs to get done. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary's chosen what's better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now Martha's mistake was not in sort of recognizing that some work needed to be done. Her mistake was in missing the opportunity to do something even better than all the responsibilities and take some time with Jesus, whom she'd welcomed into her home. And she was allowing these responsibilities to produce a greater and greater level of anxiety, and she kind of missed this wonderful moment that was going on where, I mean, Jesus was right there in her living room. There are some great Renaissance paintings, one of which I would have had to pay for on the internet. You know how you find a great picture, but they've got the watermark all over it, and they want you to pay for the thing? But it was a great Renaissance painting that you could probably easily find, an interpretation of Mary and Martha with Jesus in their home. And of course, you know those Renaissance paintings, they imagine everything as though Jesus lived during the Renaissance. So they're all dressed that way. And in the foreground, they're in the kitchen, and there's all kinds of food on the table, and this is where Martha is. And she takes up basically the whole picture. And I was looking at it thinking, how is this a picture of Jesus at Mary and Martha's home? But as you look at the picture more carefully, way, way back in the corner, oh, there he is. There's Jesus way in the background of the picture. And sure enough, there's someone else there with him. But that really communicates something powerful, that all of Martha's responsibilities have sort of become the big thing in her life. And Jesus has sort of been pushed way back into the background. In this particular picture, I think, you know, you get that idea that Martha doesn't look too happy, those eyes, right? She's getting ticked off. She's had enough of this. She's got this bowl in her hands, and she's, you know, there's her younger sister just sitting there, not doing anything. And as I said, I don't think that this is a story about Martha using Christian service to avoid Jesus. It's just a story about her getting too busy and becoming frustrated with other people and frustrated even with God that her problems weren't sort of getting more attention as she got too busy. But here's the thing, if we've already got pain in our lives and we try to solve that problem by staying more busy, we're going to add issues to our life. Right? And Martha ends up in this state where she's angry with her sister, and she's actually upset with Jesus too. It's interesting the phrase that she uses. She says, "Lord, don't you care?" This reminds me of Jesus' disciples in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus' disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee, and a storm comes up. And it says in verse 37 of Mark 4, a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" It's exactly the thing that Martha says to him when she's busy with all this work in the kitchen, and her sister Mary is just sitting there, not doing anything. Don't you care? And there's ways in which the situations are really parallel to each other. The disciples are overwhelmed. They feel the NIV says the boat is swamped. And this is a word that we use, isn't it? To say, I'm swamped. I've just got so much going on. And sometimes our workload and our responsibilities can feel like waves crashing over the side of our little life. And they're starting to, you know, we're taking on water and we feel like we're just going to sink. So because that can happen, and because when that happens, we're going to be frustrated that God isn't helping us more, we have to be really careful not to use work and busyness and Christian service as a way to avoid pain. Because if we do, we're going to end up with added pain of all these responsibilities that are crashing in on us, right? Let's look at Elijah. This is the part of your outline that says, "Kill me now, please." And this is from 1 Kings. Again, this is not a story about Elijah using busyness to avoid God. But it is a story about Elijah losing his confidence in God at a time in his life that was extremely demanding and busy. The famous story of Elijah's ministry is the one on Mount Carmel, where he faces down the prophets of Baal and dramatically proves that God alone is the true God, as fire comes down from heaven and consumes his offering, even though it's been doused in water over and over and over again. You remember that story? It's the highlight story of Elijah's ministry career as a prophet of God. And it's a story full of all kinds of courage and spiritual strength. And at the very end of that story, of course, Elijah crashes, and he's threatened by Jezebel, that she sort of makes a vow, and she says, if I don't kill you, then, you know, let the gods kill me, kind of thing. I'm promising you, Elijah, you'll be dead by tomorrow. She's furious. And Elijah loses his confidence and flees in that moment. In verse 3 of 1 Kings, Elijah... sorry, entertaining myself with my mistake. 1 Kings 19, verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba in Judah. He left his servant there, so he's traveled some distance. Then he leaves his servant behind, while he himself went on a day's journey into the desert. He ends up in the middle of nowhere. And he came to a broom tree and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. And twice he's woken by an angel who tells him to eat, and twice again he falls asleep, until finally he has the strength to take a 40-day journey to what the Bible calls the mountain of God, Horeb. And he goes into a cave there and spends the night. You can't see that picture really clearly, but... there he is in the cave, and he spends the night there. And then in the second half of verse 9, the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah tells his story about how hard he's been working and how pointless it's all been. He says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was a great earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Another English version translates this, or gives an alternate translation of this gentle whisper, as a thin silence. I like that. Just this almost imperceptible something that's there in this moment after this incredible display of God's power. Verse 13, when Elijah heard this, he pulled his cloak over his face. I think he anticipates he's about to be in the presence of God, so he covers his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And the voice said to him again, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, exactly, this is a repeat of exactly what he said to God the first time. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Now this story deserves a lot of comment just on its own. But we're looking at it this morning only from the perspective, really, of how does all of Elijah's activity affect him? And he ends up in this place where he's completely broken after doing great things for God. He wants to die because he feels so burnt out, so alone. And God displays his incredible power before Elijah. I think all of that, you know, the wind and the earthquake and the fire is God saying, I'm the all-powerful God. Have you forgotten whose side you're on? There's no reason for you to feel as though you're powerless here. I've been with you every step of the way. But I also think it's really instructive and interesting that the Bible repeats over and over again that in spite of this great display of power, God is not there yet. These are sort of heralds or things that come in advance of the presence of God. And when God arrives, he arrives as this thin silence. And this points out to us another possible problem. That if we are using activity, which I think is so often the strategy that we use to avoid pain in life, whether it's Christian ministry or not, we just are so busy all the time. And if we use that busyness to avoid deeper issues that are going on in our lives, we will miss, I believe, practically 100% of the time, the thin silence, the gentle whisper where God wants to get our attention. I've shared with you before, but you've maybe forgotten, I don't know. It always stuck with me. Some of us here remember Eddie and Kathy Chu. And Eddie asked me one time, they're now living in Ottawa, but were members here for many, many years. And Eddie asked me a question that went something like, have you given God an opportunity to say anything to you this week? And if God wanted to communicate something to you, have you given him a chance? And the problem of all the strategies that we might use to sort of make our lives full of perhaps good things and godly things, but avoiding the perhaps deeper and painful things that are going on in our lives sometimes, is that we end up not really ever giving God a chance to speak to us. And what I'm saying by pointing out that sometimes prayer can be prayer that doesn't give God a chance to talk. Have you ever noticed that? Reading your Bible can be an activity that you engage in without ever really giving God a chance to talk. Reading Christian books and serving in the church, all these things that we looked at earlier can hold God away. And this strange encounter with God and Elijah at Mount Horeb, where the thing that puzzles me the most is that nothing really seems to change. Elijah stays exactly the same as he always was, but perhaps the reason that's what the scripture reveals and shows to us is that Elijah brings all of that frustration, all of that despondency right into that really precious, intimate, quiet moment with God. He comes into the presence of God with the real complaints and the real discouragement that he's experiencing. He doesn't try to hide that, even though he knows that he's right there in the presence of God and he's got his cloak over his face in perhaps reverence and fear to be right in the presence of God. And so we also need to bring the truth about who we are into God's presence if we really want to know what it's like to walk by the Spirit. If we lock away the more challenging things that we're dealing with and don't really give God access to those things as we go through the motions of all kinds of Christian activity, then we're simply not allowing the Holy Spirit the opportunity to work in our lives. Blaise Pascal said, and I'm going to have to read this, I've discovered that all human evil comes from this, a man's being unable to sit still in a room. Now, I don't know if that's exactly true, that all human evil comes from that. But what he's saying is that if we don't slow down, if we don't get quiet, if we don't allow those moments where we're not active, where we're not trying to keep up any kind of appearance or do anything, to really give God a chance, and Pascal did come from the perspective of faith in God. But if we don't slow down, we can become very, very dangerous people. Psalm 46, verse 10 just simply says, "Be still. Be still and know that I am God." And so this is the first, or one of the, this is the simple point, I guess, not necessarily the first, but this is the simple point of this particular message. My pastoral advice to you is that if you want to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, then that's going to necessarily include slowing down sometimes. You're going to have to become comfortable with stillness and silence. Not necessarily comfortable, but you're going to have to practice it. Stillness and silence and what I call other sins. In other words, these are sort of cultural sins. The way that we show we're functioning well or that we're a good and valuable person in society is that we tell each other how busy we are. Have you noticed that? It's almost as though if we stop telling each other how busy we are, we wouldn't be justifying our lives. That we, it's our activity that shows we're, you know, there's something valuable in us continuing to breathe. And if we don't stay busy, then who knows what could happen. And the point is that, yeah, who knows what could happen if we didn't stay busy? What if we actually slowed down some of the time? And let me also acknowledge that for some of us, this is more difficult than it is for others. We go through stages of life. There are young mothers here, for example, and having watched a young mother raise four little kids at the time, like, that can be a difficult time of life to slow down. Sometimes you're experiencing the external demands of work, where your schedule to commute and then your schedule at work and the projects that you're dealing with are very burdensome. And I acknowledge that. But somehow in all of our lives, we have to figure out how to slow down. And when we slow down, we have to be quiet enough to uncover what is really going on inside. And I want to encourage you that when you slow down, I'm not predicting that there's going to be some dark, terrible thing deep inside of you that hasn't yet been dealt with. I'm just saying to you, be open to the possibility that maybe deep inside you're pretty angry about something. And I'm saying it's better to talk with God about what's really going on inside of you than to be too afraid to deal with that. Maybe somewhere deep inside you're really disappointed. You're really lonely. You're in pain of some kind. And we wouldn't really be letting the Holy Spirit work in our lives if we just stayed busy all the time and read our Bibles as though that wasn't really going on, and read Christian books as though it wasn't really going on, and prayed as though it wasn't really going on. We have to kind of put the truth out there with God if we want His Holy Spirit to work in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've celebrated this morning in song that You have given us the gift of Your Holy Spirit, that You can work by the power of Your love in our lives, that something can happen by Your grace so that we are never the same again. we've been reminded that when you died on the cross, Lord Jesus, you died there so that we could become children of God, who would be transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit to become more and more like you. And we've been reminded this morning that sometimes, Lord, we can use good things as a way of keeping ourselves distracted from some of the darker and more difficult things that can be going on in our lives. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to not be afraid, to be honest with you, to be honest with others whom we can trust about what is really going on inside of us. Lord, for many of us, busyness is the big distraction that prevents us from recognizing and being honest with you and with others about what's going on. And Lord, we've seen this morning that your word includes reminders to us that busyness only leads to more problems. And so we remember Martha, and we remember Elijah, who were so active in service, but found that that led to difficulty. And so we don't want to make the mistake of running from our problems by staying busy. Help us have the courage to be silent, to be still, to uncover the truth about what's going on with us and to pray with you about those things, to speak with one another about those things. And Lord, we want to invite a work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts to make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.